Well, meeting together every week for church, we can be confused into thinking that it's an event we come to be entertained. We want to eradicate that from our minds. That is not our take of church, is it? We come to church to meet with God and not just to assess what the show is like, but to meet with Him and to give Him our life and to bring our offering to God. A really good question for you to ask yourself rhetorically when you enter this room is, what have I brought for God today? What have I brought for God today? Let's say that together. What have I brought for God today? How we affirm together that God stands in need of nothing. We have nothing that He needs, but something that He desires. And I want you to remember that when you enter this place for worship, you come to bring Him praise, as well as to receive from Him His word, His guidance, His grace and His mercy, and I pray your heart will be filled with that today. I want you to open your Bible with me to John chapter 4. John is in the New Testament. It's the fourth book of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is the fourth of the books of the New Testament that describe and detail the life of Jesus. And today we're embarking on a study of the question, what would Jesus eat? Well, at least there's an event in the life of Jesus which we heard the introduction to last week when Dr. Greg Waybright was here. Was that not a great time together? Dr. Greg Waybright was a gift to open the Word of God, and the woman at the well who came to Jesus. What a great time together last week. I hope you've been thinking about that. We're going to pick up at the end of that story. There is so much in the Word of God. I have several other messages I've longed to preach out of John 4, and I have to resist because I have a message that I've been teaching to Men's Fraternity on 9 ways to glorify God without music. And I want to bring that to all of you. It comes from John 4. At least that was the origin of it in my heart and mind. But we're going to pick up at the end of this text here where the woman leaves Jesus. And we're going to begin reading at verse 25, where the woman says to Jesus, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. And when He comes, He will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." And at this point, His disciples came, and they were amazed that He had been speaking to a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak to her?" So the woman left her water pot and went to the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out to the city and were coming to Him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But He said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought Him anything to eat, did he?" And Jesus said to them, "No, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." The question today is, what would Jesus eat? The disciples came to Him and said, "You need to eat because you've been working so hard. You've been going such a schedule. You need to stop and eat." And Jesus said to them this great verse in verse 34, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." Jesus takes the, this conversation about his own physical hunger, and he transfers it to a spiritual reality, and he begins to do, as recorded by John, something that he frequently does. The disciples are talking about human things, and Jesus is talking about spiritual things. And he says, no, I'm not hungry. I have just done something that has so satisfied my soul that I am not hungry. My food, what nourishes my soul, what gives me life-sustaining power, what gives me satisfaction, what is so necessary for me is that I do the work that my Father gave me to do, and I accomplish that. That is soul-satisfying. Now, what I want you to understand is that God has a purpose for Jesus, and he has a purpose for us. And God has a will, a purpose, a work, and he sent Jesus to accomplish that purpose. And Jesus said, that's what satisfies me. I want to begin by saying to you that those who do the will of God today, those who do the will of God are satisfied. Those who do the will of God are rewarded. This is the first principle I want you to have. Those who do the will of God are satisfied. I have in my hands food for you. This would best be described as junk food. Lay's potato chips, hickory barbecue, wavy, crunchy, and excellent. I bet you can't eat just one. That's all I'm eating. This would best be described as junk food. It would not nourish you for long. It's good in the mouth. It's not that good in the belly. At least not in large doses. The disciples said to Jesus, you need to eat. He said, no. I'm already satisfied. I am satisfied at a soul level because what I consider to be nourishment for my life is to know the will of my Father and to do the will of my Father and to accomplish the work that he gave me to do. And to the extent that I do that, I'm satisfied. You could say, for example, that this would be better for you. This would be nourishment that you could eat on a regular basis. One is junk food, one is nourishment. And Jesus made the comparison, no, everything else, it does not satisfy to the measure that doing the will of the Father does for my soul. And what he describes is what I am doing right now in the conversation with this woman at the well that you don't understand yet is satisfying my soul at life's deepest level. I am doing what I was sent to do. Now, do you think Jesus was trying to communicate a message to the disciples or to us today? I want you to make the comparison, if you will, that doing less than the will of God will occasionally be good in your mouth, but bitter in your stomach. That it will have a season of satisfaction, but the enduring pleasure of doing my will versus the will of God will always leave me in an emptiness and longing for more. Jesus meant to say, my food that satisfies my life is to do what God sent me to do. And now he's going to describe what it is. And I want to describe it for you. In six principles, six ways of thinking about the will of God, which he describes here, which I think were true of Jesus. They were true of his disciples, and I believe they're recorded here for us in order to extend to this generation in Boulder, Colorado, and in Erie, Colorado, how necessary it is to know what the purpose of God for his people in the world is. Jesus told it to his disciples. I think if he were here, he would say the same thing to us. And I hope that as tasty as this looks for you, that you'll be able to dislodge yourself from the lesser things that will never satisfy or nourish your life. To let those go their way and instead say, what is the will of God for my life? And if I do it, could I experience the kind of nourishment that would say, this satisfies my soul. I'm in the will of God. Look for a moment of what the will of God consists. The disciples asked the question, has somebody come and brought a meal for Jesus? He said, no, that's not it. My food is to accomplish the work that God sent me to do. And then beginning in verse 35, he describes it. Do you not say, there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? I say to you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. Number one in your notes, let me suggest that the will of God consists of sowing and reaping in the harvest. Sowing and reaping of the harvest. The way Jesus describes it, that potato chip is caught in my throat. The way Jesus, which is often the case. The way Jesus describes it is, the work that God sent me to do is to sow and to reap for the kingdom of God. And he describes the reaching of this woman at the well with the message of eternal life and soul-satisfying relationship with Jesus that will spring out of her soul as a bubbling fountain unto eternal life is what he came to do. And the real work of the harvest is sowing and reaping, sharing and leading men and women to know Jesus Christ personally. Verse 35, you say there's 4 months for the harvest? No. I say right now is the time. And already, he who reaps is gathering wages. That when you reap, when you lead someone to know Christ, you are investing in your eternal future. You are gathering wages for yourself, reward for yourself for eternity. And by measure of your leading others to faith in Christ, you are gathering as if they were grains to be gathered in the granary of the kingdom of God. That this woman was one who was reaped. She was brought into the kingdom of God by Christ. And now he's about to say that the will of God that I give to you is to do this same reaping and sowing unto eternal life. It's interesting that there is this comparison here of two foods, physical food, spiritual food. There are two harvests that Jesus talks about, the harvest in the field. And so they're looking at these grains, and yet it's probably only December for them because their harvest all happened in April. And Jesus said, you say there's 4 months to harvest? So probably the crop was low. And it wasn't ready to be harvested. But he said, no, I want to tell you about a spiritual harvest that is ready. It's ready right now. And then he said, there's two jobs. There's sowing and there's reaping. There are those who plant the seed, and there are those who come along afterwards, and they get to be the ones who experience the plucking of the grain. This is what the will of God consists for Jesus, for his disciples. And I would say as far, this is what God's will for you is, to be a part of the harvest of men and women for Christ. Number two, there is a little note here that sets us at ease a bit. When Jesus says in verse 35, do you not say there are 4 months of the harvest? I say it's ready now. I think Jesus is telling us a spiritual principle, secondly, that the harvest is not predictable. The harvest is not predictable. In the spiritual realm, it is not like the physical realm. He says to the disciples, your work that you're going to continue now of sowing and reaping is ready for you. But it's not like the human, material, agricultural harvest in which you sow and then you wait 9 months and then later you reap a harvest. It's not like that. God is always working around us, and the harvest is probably ready right now in certain places. And you can go to certain places and there's a great receptivity to the things of God. And then you can go to other places, right? And you can find that that's not the case. There's not a receptivity. There's no harvest. Why are people not coming to know Christ, to respond to Him? Why is that? The harvest is not always predictable. And the harvest does not depend on those who sow or those who reap, but on God who gives the increase. What we must know is that we have work to do in sowing and reaping, and there is no formulaic, mechanistic way of saying if we do this, that, and the next thing, then all of the world will come to Christ. No, it's not like that, is it? It's just the steady living of our life and being ready to sow at any time, ready to reap at any time, and being able to see where the harvest is and being faithful, and God will give the increase. It's not a mechanistic, predictable, formulaic thing. We just do what we know God wants us to do. This is the will of God and the work of God which He extends to us to accomplish. Now, it's interesting in this context, number three, that the harvest happens, thirdly, as you're going. In other words, through the course of your life, the harvest is going to happen. It's not predictable that you have to do the certain formula, but while you're going, this is what's going to happen. And so here come the disciples, and sometimes it comes to you right where you are. So Jesus says, lift up your eyes. What do you see? Well, what they saw is this woman had gone back into town and told all of the town what this man had said to her, namely that he told me everything I'd ever done. And then all of the town begins to come to Jesus and the disciples. And there they are, and every once in a while someone will just come across your path and be ready. You know that? While you're going? Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go into all the world. The way the Greek is written there is, as you're going into all the world, make disciples. As you're going, as you're living your life, as you're going to work tomorrow, as you are doing all that you do, watch for the harvest, because the harvest is going to come to you. And this is the will of God, that you'll be ready to sow and sometimes to reap. The sowing is the casting of seed, the telling of the message, the telling of the truth. And the reaping is the ability to lead someone into relationship with Christ. Say, you need to trust in Jesus. And a harvest. Someone turns to Christ. Sometimes it happens while you're going. Fourth, the harvest may require sometimes that you go out of your way. The harvest may require that you go out of your way, that you step out of your normal routine in order to be in the place where you can share the message of the will of God, that you must come to Christ. And I want to talk to you this morning about how urgent it is that all of us who are members of this church are occasionally prompted in our heart to go out of our way to do what is necessary to be involved in sowing and reaping for an eternal harvest. I'm fearful that a kind of complacency could take over a church like ours and say, if they come, great. If they don't, great. And we have to sometimes go out of our way, which is why we went out of our way to start the campus in Erie. Last Sunday, during the second service, I was able to be in Erie. What a great experience to be out there with all of our members in that congregation. It is so great to see what's happening there. And they're being led by Pastor Adrian and a great team of people out there in the children's ministry. Our youth workers are out there, and it is so exciting to see what's happening. But that's a step out of the ordinary. That sometimes we say, is this an opportunity for us? And the harvest for eternal kingdom requires that sometimes we step out of our way and get out of the comfort zone and take a stretch out and say, I will do this. And there is a cost associated with that investment. Those folks in Erie are working hard to set up church every week. And I hope you're praying for them. We pray for you in Erie, and we love what you're doing, and we know that God is going to bring a harvest there. Very much like he's about to do here, when we're surrounded with 190 new homes. But you're already surrounded with homes where you are. And sometimes you're going to need to get out of your way. I want to say thank you for the 173 of you who were involved in NOG a couple weeks ago, a night of great games for our middle schoolers. There were 173 workers and about 125 middle school kids. We had them outnumbered. Of course, they weren't all there at the same time because that event required people to be there early throughout the night, in the morning for breakfast and for cleanup. And I am so grateful for our church, for all of you who are not middle schoolers, who stepped in to be a part of that ministry to reach kids. Way to go. That's getting outside of the course of life and going out of your way to be a part of a harvest. And we connected with 120 middle school kids, 20 of whom were there for the first time. And we're connecting with their families in an ongoing way, and we're praying that God will bring a harvest through that. This is why we do what we do, because our food is to do the will of God who sent Christ into the world to accomplish his work, right? Sometimes we got to get out of the routine to be a part of the harvest, but that's what we want to do. That's what we want to do because we want to do the will of him who sent us. Because those who do the will of God are satisfied and rewarded. Number five. I want you to notice something here. verse 36 says, already he who reaps is receiving wages. That is, when you're a part of the harvest of leading people to Christ, you are receiving wages, eternal reward. And you're gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. This is the key that, number five, the work of the harvest is joy. The work of the harvest is joy. This is where the real rejoicing is, that when a life is changed by the work of the church, by the sharing of the message of Christ, this is where the joy is. I'm involved in something that is changing people's lives. This woman was changed forever. And then she brought all of her friends out. And they came out, and you get the sense that their lives were being changed, which we're going to see in a moment. This is the joy of being involved in something that is eternal, the sowing and reaping that leads to reward. But let's take a little word from verse 36 here. Already he who reaps is receiving reward. They reap and sow together for joy. Verse 35 says, the harvest is ready right now. Now you have to imagine that what was happening is Jesus talking to the disciples and they're saying, you should eat. He said, I've already been eating something that you don't know about and I'm satisfied. Hey, I want you to turn around and I want you to look up. I want you to look down the road and tell me what you see coming. And they look down the road and what was it? But all these people from town coming out to him, coming out to the disciples. And I imagine that when Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, it's already, that they looked out over this crop that was not yet knee-high. And beyond all the crop and the harvest that wasn't really ready for harvesting yet, here was a group of people coming, and Jesus said, that is the harvest. They're ready. They're coming to you. You just need to look up. You just need to look and see it and to watch what God is doing, because that's what's going on here. You need to be able to see what God is doing around you, that there are people in all the corners of the world, of your world, who are ready to hear what it would be like to get connected to someone who would give them water in their soul that would spring forth to eternal life. And I want to know, are you aware that there are people around you who are just like this woman? Are you aware that there are women and men who are very close to you who are saying, is this all there is to life? Isn't there any more to life? In his great book called Jesus in the Margins, Rick McKinley writes about being able to see people on the fringes. He writes, "The margins are clear spaces along the edge of this page. Keep the words from spilling off the page. Every book has them. You might jot notes in the margin, but for the most part, the margins go unnoticed. They don't represent the book. They don't define the message. They're simply there. Society, our world, our culture has margins just like this page. They're places occupied by people who go unnoticed, misfits who seldom figure in with the mainline world. But they're there. The margins are where I find people like me. So many times it seems the rest of the world has gone ahead of me. They've created a mainstream life that mostly flows on without me. Whether in church or in business or in relationships, there are times when I simply feel the rest of the world is out on the playing field. It's a game I can't relate to, a game I'm not good at, a game I could never win. So I stay in the margins, a place of security. It's a place I find comfort. I felt many times that I was not very good at being a Christ follower. There are these issues, I guess, that make me feel isolated. For me, being loved is an awkward deal. I don't like having people care for me. I know it sounds weird because deep down inside, it's what we all want. When someone does reach out to me, though, I tend to want to run. Some people would call that a fear of intimacy. Perhaps that's a good descriptive term. But it doesn't fix anything. There's an illusion of safety in isolation. I won't be known there. If I'm not known, I can't be rejected. That's the unspoken mantra I've spent years abiding by. So I go to the margins. There's a kind of agreement there, an unwritten rule everyone abides by. You get to be left alone. And even though there's a muffled scream coming from inside of my heart, yelling, I'm dying here, I find comfort in the fact that no one can hear the scream. God? Well, God doesn't put up with my fear of intimacy too well. He invades my heart, screams back that he's here with me. It hasn't always been that way. In fact, most of my life it's been just the opposite. But God keeps hounding me with his love and invitations. The challenge that's always in front of me is to let him in. I'm not alone here. The margins are crowded with people, poured from the same mold in the same ways. I share the same background, the same hurts, the same joys, the same hopes. So we share the same space in the margins. The margins are filled with people like me, like you, like this woman, who are waiting to hear, is there any more? We have a lot to go up against. Our own complacency, national models of hypocrisy. But what must be persisted in is the work that God sent us to do. The harvest. The harvest. The work of reaching into the margins, which sometimes cross your path in this serendipitous intersection of God bringing someone right into your life, and sometimes the prompting in your heart that you must needs go through Samaria. You must go this way because there's something waiting there for you to connect with someone. This is the will that God gives us to do in the world, and this is what will satisfy us to do his will. Let me give you a couple of suggestions here on how to watch what God is doing and to be involved in the harvest of sowing and reaping. Sometimes giving the word, sometimes being there to pluck a life into the kingdom and to snatch someone out of darkness and into light. Number one, the way you can do this and watch what God is doing is it's to simply be involved in inviting people into your world and perhaps into church. To invite them to come alongside of you, to come with me, which is exactly what this woman does when she comes into connection with Jesus, and then she goes back to the village in verse 27. in verse 28 and verse 29, she tells all of the village, come and see. You see that in verse 29? That's her message. She doesn't have all the answers as to what it means to be a Christian or what it means to be a follower of Christ. She just says, why don't you come with me? Which is something that you are able to do. You are able to be a part of the will of God and the work of God by inviting someone to come along with you to church, to your life group, to a concert series that we're going to have in December, to the Christmas services that are coming, to be a part of a Thanksgiving meal at your home. Come and see. Come be with us. Come be a part. This is an easy way for you to share in the harvest. And all you may do that day is plant a seed. But come and see. Another way you can do this, secondly, is to serve. Is to serve. One of the most powerful ways to be a part of the process of the harvest for eternal life is to meet the needs of those less fortunate. To be out there picking up the towel and getting next to those who are unable to help themselves or unable to provide for their own needs in a way that you can help. And this is why we have been so active at Calvary in being involved in community. You're going to hear this morning about some opportunities that are strategically designed in the next 6 weeks to help us as a congregation connect with those in need who are incarcerated in prisons, those who are homeless and hungry, those who are around the world, children in an orphan kind of situation. You're going to hear how you can connect in those, because serving in that way is a way to plant seed and open doors and be a part of eternal harvest. This is why we do ShareFest. This is why we connect with the organizations in our community who are meeting the needs of the least and the last and the lost. Because in serving, we have the opportunity. Those of us who have been involved in ShareFest know that when we've shared, we often have people ask us two questions. One is, who are you guys? Who are you? Oh, we belong to Calvary Bible Church. We're part of a church, and you know, it's a great community of people. We're able to say, hey, this is who we are. And what's the next question? Why are you doing this? We like cleaning bathrooms. We like scrubbing gum. We like doing this. And it's true that is, you know, why are you doing this? You know, our lives have been changed by Jesus Christ. And we just have a bigger view of things that, you know, we didn't used to have. But now we have a view of the world that we love to do to others what Jesus has done to us. He took upon himself the form of a servant, and he came to this life to accomplish the purpose of his Father in heaven. He did the will of his Father, and that's what we like to do. We want to do the will of God in the world by serving others. That's one of the ways to be involved in the harvest, just by serving, because serving opens doors and it creates such a goodwill that creates the opportunity to share the good news. And the last way that you can do this, and remember now I'm asking you to look up and see what God is up to. Invite people. Come and see. Let me help you. And lastly, let me tell you. Share. Let me share you my story. Let me share with you what God has done with me. And perhaps the best thing to do is, why don't you tell me your story? What's your story? Tell me a little bit about your story. Where are you from? What's your history? And many people have never had anyone ask them in their life, tell me your story. And letting people tell you a little bit about their life will open the opportunity. Can I tell you my story? I used to, and then I came to Christ, and now I... And can I tell you a different story? Can I tell you the story of Jesus? She's sharing your story. Have someone tell their story, then tell your story, then tell his story. And man, you can share, and this is one of the ways you can sow and reap in the work of the kingdom. We have a lot of work to do. We have a lot of work to do in the work of the kingdom. And one of the ways that you lay up treasure in heaven, you store eternal reward, is to be so part of the harvest work of sowing and reaping, of telling and leading people to know Christ, that you are able to to harvest for the glory of God and then say, wow, my joy is to do the will of him who sent me. Remember what Jesus said? He who does the will of God is satisfied and rewarded. That's what the joy is. That's what the whole message of Jesus said. I've come to do the will of my Father. And if you will do the will of our Father, you'll be satisfied. You won't need junk food. You won't need that because you'll have something satisfying. I am in the will of God. Of course, the corollary is true. That those who don't are not. Those who do not do the will of God are not satisfied. So we keep returning to the bag of potato chips. Keep returning to something that's sweet in the mouth, but not strong in the soul and the belly. I'd say, let's do the will of our Father. Let's eat. Let's pray. That's good. Satisfying. God, help us. See that you have a will and a work in the world. And you have invited us to be part. I pray, O God, that it will be our soul-satisfying experience to do the will of God who sent Christ into the world, to do it with joy in our sowing of the message of the gospel and in the privilege of reaping. And we say, God, give us the joy of doing the will of God in the world, that your work might be accomplished in some small measure by our joyous faithfulness to sow and reap for eternal life. God, I pray today that you will give us a vision of being a part of something great, of building eternal rewards, of knowing the joy of seeing others have life change experience through the gracious goodness of Jesus Christ. And I pray that we will not be reluctant, but that we with joy will leave behind lesser things and throw ourselves with all of our heart to do the will of God in the world and to help accomplish the work that you have sent us to do. And we'll say together, to you be the glory, as you bring a bountiful harvest of souls who come to know that knowing Christ Jesus is the path to the abundance of life, where joy and life and freedom and living water springs up from the very depths of our soul. In Jesus' name we pray together. Amen.